You'd turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to finish chapter 10 this morning as we work our way through the book of Luke. Good stuff. So we're in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. As the Lord gives us two examples of interactions with different people, a man, an expert of law, and two sisters. And so here in verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Father, you're everything to us. For where would we be without you, Lord? And so, Father, we thank you that you gather us, Father, to teach us, to show us, Lord, how we are to live in ways that bring you honor and glory, to live in ways that please you, to live in ways, Lord, to bless others. And we ask for the ministry of your Spirit as we study your word. We ask that your word would change us, Lord, and we'd find ourselves, Lord, leaving this place worshiping you and glad to have gathered, Lord, because you brought us here. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you would open up the word and its power. We pray that you would minister to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would change us so that we can think the way you think and not the way we think. And so, Father, we give it all to you for your honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are as we're working through. And I can say this much about being in the book of Luke. As with any gospel, we're certainly learning a lot about Jesus Christ. And really, that's our purpose for being in the book. What's it mean to be a follower of Christ? And what's it mean to be sealed by His Spirit? And to understand what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. And so what I'm gathering as we work our way through is the Lord has given us explicit instructions about how to live, but not only that, he's revealing his character to us. And so here we understand that he's working with disciples. There are followers of Christ, just like we are, because we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, we never stop being disciples. As soon as we came to know him, we became a disciple. We wake up in the morning a disciple, we go to bed at night a disciple. We, even in the midst of our sin, are still disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the Lord working in us because he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we're his eternally. And so he has these disciples, and there are many. Remember last week he sent out 72, and they were just excited to go out in the power of the Spirit and see life changed because of the gospel. And he sends out the 72, and what he was teaching them as well as his apostles was the Lord really needs everyone to be in ministry in one way or another. The thing that I didn't emphasize last week, maybe not enough, is the Lord said, would you please pray that God send out the workers because the harvest fields are full of souls to be harvested. And so that's something that we should do as a church. But he also said that maybe perhaps in that God is calling you into missions work, into being a missionary, into full-time service. And really, perhaps he is. So why not respond to that? He'll take care of you. He took care of me. You know, even though I was hard to take care of, he took care of me. But so that was sort of last week. And he's been teaching, obviously, the 12 what it means to, what, deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. And so they're learning, and it's such a rich learning experience for them because God himself, Jesus Christ, is there in the flesh, and he's teaching them through the power of the Spirit what it means to be followers of him. And that's what he's doing for us too. So now he comes along and he's going down. Remember, he was working his way to Jerusalem because it's almost time for him to be crucified. So the time is short. And he spent a lot of his time up in Galilee, and he spent a lot of his time up in those regions and in those towns, healing people, driving out demons, spreading the gospel. He was a preacher and he loved to preach. He was a consummate preacher about the kingdom of God. He would teach in synagogues. People's lives were being changed by Jesus Christ. And now he's making his way down, and the time is short, so he's trying to get across to the apostles, I'm not going to be with you much longer, and you need to understand that. And they're not quite really getting it at this point, because it's just like He's a very good friend with them. He's changed their lives. He's everything to them. And he's trying to prepare them for the time when he's not going to be there. And so now, as he works his way down through, he's exposing them to different things, because obviously they were going to be the foundation of the church. From them, the church would be built. And so he's working his way down, and you see all these interesting interactions going on with different people that he comes across, stuff like that. Now they're walking down the road, and they meet a man, and he's obviously very religious. He's a teacher of the law. I mean, he's more like a lawyer. And he meets this man, and this man comes up to him, and he thinks he's going to challenge Jesus, God himself. So he's pretty arrogant about what he knows. I mean, he's a very learned man. I mean, he'd been in the scriptures since he was probably a kid, because that's what they did. And you have this teaching going on. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to see what Jesus had to say about things that he was pretty confident about. So what we're going to see in this story with this lawyer, and also with Mary and Martha, which I really enjoyed actually studying these two women. Personalities are great, aren't they? You know. What we see in the two of them is we see a heart in this man that God's going to emphasize, a heart toward people. And then we're going to see Mary and Martha, a heart toward Jesus. So you got a heart toward people, which is an expression of our personality and who we are. But then there's also another heart, all in the same, really. And it's whether or not our hearts are for Christ also. And so we see that coming out with Mary and Martha. So I just want to look here in point one. I said the gift of eternal life, because this is what the man asked. He wants to know about eternal life. The gift of eternal life puts God's love into our hearts of its recipients. Wouldn't you agree with that? Absolutely. So we get so much with this gift of eternal life. And this love, too, is a gift, and it is to be given back to both God and those who have been created in his image. The expression of true God-given love is seen in the attitude of the heart toward both man and God, and it's a telltale sign of our salvation. And so now what the Lord wants to do is emphasize something that's very important to him, and that's the expression of love. There seems to be a lot in the Bible about love. You know, please don't get bored with that, and please don't try to define it by what we think of love is today, because what the Lord wants us to do is understand what love is really like. And so this is a perfect opportunity. And this man comes and he wants to ask him about eternal life. And so Jesus is going to kind of get him straightened around. And I'll just read here in 25 again. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, and how do you read it? Notice what he's doing. He's actually testing God himself. If he were such an expert in the law, and apparently he didn't recognize Christ as God, he would not be testing him, because Deuteronomy says you don't do that. But he's testing him anyways. And he wants to know about eternal life. And really his concept of eternal life is something that you earn. Because he was a good student in the law. He thought that his piety and his religious knowledge and going to synagogue and doing all those things really earned his entrance into heaven. And so he's pretty smug about it. And so what he's doing is he's asking the Lord about eternal life. What's interesting with eternal life is it's something that God has put in our hearts. It's what we look forward to. It says in Ecclesiastes, he's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of man, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning of time. So God has put eternity in our hearts. And we all have to agree with that, because there's something that tugs at our hearts that wants us to get basically out of here and be with Jesus. You know, to be free from the things of this world. And so what Jesus is going to do is kind of open his eyes up to what that means. And like I said, he thought it was a matter of good works. And Jesus is really going to show him that it's more than that. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to test, obviously, the man wanted to test Jesus, but Jesus is going to test him a little bit. And he goes on and he says this, and he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what the man said. And Jesus said, well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. And that's all he had to do. And what he was saying is, if you can do this perfectly, you'll have eternal life. And so he put it right back on the man. Now, the thing is, the question was really basic, because anybody who was a student of the law could have answered that question. In fact, they recited it every day back then. You know, they would all walk around and they would recite this thing by rote. It was something that they knew. And they said, hey, we're just going to recite this every day, as if that was going to transform their hearts. And so he really asked him a very simple question, and if that man couldn't answer it, he would have been a pretty stupid man when it came to the law. I mean, not very bright. And so really, what he was doing is he was testing him to see whether or not he really knew what he was talking about and vice versa. And that's how the Lord was working. And so we see this thing and we see this man and the Lord starting to challenge him about what it means to understand these things that God requires. I just put it in here in the outline as far as where they come from. It's Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And really that's where those verses come from. So he knew the law. And so any student of law could have easily answered that. And he goes on and he kind of challenges it even a little more. And he goes on and he says this. He said, "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That's what he wanted to do. Now, what's really challenging in all this is I realize how much I fail along these lines because I don't love my neighbor very well. All right? How are we all doing? Okay. We understand these things. And so what Jesus was saying to the man is that if you perfectly fulfill these things, you'll live. And what he did is he used the tense of the verb, which is a present tense, saying if you do it on an ongoing basis, every day, every minute, every second, if you love the Lord your God with all these, you know, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself on a continual basis, you'll earn your entrance into heaven. And the problem is this teacher of the law had a sin nature, so it was almost impossible for him to do that. And the man knew it. He knew it. But instead of understanding his need for grace and his need for a Savior, basically, to save him so that he could love, what he did is he decided to challenge Jesus even more, which means he was pretty arrogant about the way he thought. And so here we have, and I just want to read point B. The fulfillment of the greatest commandment requires an ongoing perfect obedience and perfect love toward God and toward those within our sphere of influence. Apart from Christ, obedience to these commands is impossible to fulfill, which is why we need a Savior. None of us can love perfectly. None of us. And all we got to do is wake up in the morning and deal with life, and we begin to understand that that doesn't go very well with us. And everybody thinks that they can love perfectly. They're a little misconceived. You know, when I think about it, and the problem with the expert of the law and the command to love the Lord with all heart, mind, soul, and strength is that it had to be on a continual basis. So I ask myself this. You know, I ask myself this. What happens when I have a grumpy day? What happens when I want to sin a little, then go back and embrace God and His love? What happens when I rail on somebody? What happens when, you know, and you think about these things? These are things that come up in life. You ask any married couple and ask them if their love is perfect toward one another, and they're going to tell you no. You know, that kind of thing. And so how do we have solution to these things when we think about what it means to love our neighbor? So the law required perfect obedience and perfect love. And obviously the only one who fulfilled that was Jesus Christ himself. We sit here because of the perfect love of Jesus Christ. We sit here as brothers and sisters in Christ because he loved us perfectly. Does that mean that he requires that same kind of love out of us? I believe he does. And I'll go on to explain that a little bit because it's a challenge for us. And when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me, he was saying there's a lot that you have to die to. And so that's a challenge for us. And this man had a lot to learn about what it meant to be religious and what it meant to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a huge difference between the two, by the way. I don't like to be around religious people. I don't want anything to do with them. Because they're basing who they are on what they know and on what they do. I'd rather be around a believer broken before Christ who understands that apart from Christ we can do nothing. And so that's the challenge of what it is. See, the beauty of the scriptures, as we study the scriptures, the beauty of it is that the Lord is challenging us on a much deeper level than we would rather be challenged on. It makes us very uncomfortable, and I mentioned it last week. But the Lord loves to make us uncomfortable, not because he loves to put the thumbscrew to us, but because he loves us very much. and he's shaping and conforming us into his image. And so what he's doing is he's challenging this man. I love it. I often say, remember, back then, Jesus is walking, and when he's walking and talking and in the flesh, he is making eye contact with people. And you want to know something that's interesting. When you talk to somebody and you make eye contact with them, it's interesting stuff goes on. Either they look away, or they look up, or they look this way, or it's occasional up like this, or they look you straight in the eye. And I love it when they look you straight in the eye, because what you're doing is you're drinking in their personality. You know. It's really interesting. The eyes say so much. And so when Jesus is talking to this lawyer, he's looking at him straight in the eye, this teacher of the law, this perfect so-called pious man who was smug in what he knew, and he's talking to God himself, and the thing is, he didn't even know it. He had no idea he was talking to God. And so he goes up and he's challenging him, but you know, I could sense in Jesus' voice kindness, sensitivity, love, all these things that make up the character of Christ. And what he's trying to do is to get this guy's eyes to open up to what it really meant to love the Lord, our God, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that was a challenge that was going on at that time. And you think about the Lord challenging us. And I often say, well, does that mean then that you want me to love? I'll just read a list. Bikers. And any of us who live on 50, you know, we understand that. You mean you want me to love the people from the RMC? Do you realize what they do to our town? You know. Or does it mean that I love, and am I compelled to love politicians like Obama and Clinton and Barbara Boxer? Do you want me to go down through the list? Barney Frank, on and on. Yeah, he said, yeah. I mean, and come on, let's be honest, because we really rail against this stuff, you know. Or do you possibly want me to love a murderer or somebody that's gay? Really? Or just plain nasty, stinky, unclean, unkept drug addicts, liars, cheaters, Samaritans, alcoholics? And obviously, I could go on and on. And so what Jesus is doing is he's challenging us about the way we think about people, like he's about to do with this man. And it makes me squirm a little bit, you know, because I can get pretty grumpy. So what Jesus does is he answers his question by telling a story. And I love Jesus' story. He's such a great storyteller, isn't he? He just loved to talk with parables, and he just like, what he does is when he tells his stories is he forms word pictures in our minds to get us to think. And what he likes to do, I don't know about you, but when you read, and I haven't done a lot of, fiction reading or anything. I like to read more facts and stuff. But do you ever get in a novel and you get so engrossed in the novel that you become a part of the novel and then you become a part of whatever one character might be or another, you know? And Jesus, in a lot of ways, does that when he tells parables because he wants to get the mind engaged differently. And that's what scriptures do with us, by the way. It's like when we open up the word. What he wants to do is engage our mind differently. And that's the power of the word. And so he tries to get us to think from a different perspective and to challenge us along different lines because that's how we change. We've got to be challenged in the way we think. And so he tells his story, and I'll just read down through. And he says, and so this man asked, who's my neighbor? And really the question should have been, what kind of neighbor am I? Not who's my neighbor. And really what he was trying to do is he was trying to box Jesus in to define who a neighbor is. And he wanted, because he felt like it should be limited, he wanted his neighbor to be somebody he approved of. So he tells his story. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, back then, those roads were very dangerous. And there was a lot of curves and hills and things like that. And anybody that traveled alone really took their lives into their own hands. And that's how bad it was back then. And he goes on, and it says, they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and went away, and they left him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for the extra expense you may have." And so here he is, and he tells this parable. And so what he's trying to do is to get the guy's perspective to change a little bit. And he's talking about 3 individuals, 2 who are very religious and 1 who is hated by the Jew. And he uses these people, and Jesus obviously is expressing a truth about what can be in the heart of man toward those who are in need. And so let's kind of bear with me as we move down on through this. I'll say in point B that obedience to God's commands fulfills the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. It opens our heart to love others with Jesus' love as he makes himself known to us. And what we're going to find from all this is our ability to love God and our desire to love God is going to have a direct influence on our ability to love others. And so really, and we're going to see with this Mary and Martha, because our relationship with the Lord will have a big influence on how we look at people and how we treat people. And so if you're struggling along those lines and you find yourself angry at a lot of people, and listen, I'm no better, could it be that you really haven't been sitting at the feet of Jesus and letting him minister to you? Well, it could just be that. And so he gives this parable, and he talks about 2 religious people. And they go along, and what they're doing is they're walking along the road, and notice he uses a priest and a Levite. Now, they might have been coming back from Jerusalem because it was their time to do duty in the temple. Probably that might be the case. So they were already down there doing religious activity, you know, because that's what they loved to do. And, you know, it was kind of pious, and there was all kinds of things going on, you know, and reciting of the prayers and the singing and all this kind of stuff. So they might have been even kind of, you know, on a high from it, you know. And they're walking along the road, and first comes the priest. And the priest had a lot of responsibility, obviously. You know, he read from the law, he taught from the law and things like that. And he sees a man on the side of the road, and he chose to walk on the other side and go by him. And then a Levite comes along who assisted the priest, obviously, in the affairs of the temple. Probably the same situation, and he walks by and walks by the other side. The question is, why do you think they did it? Well, we can think of different excuses. Maybe they thought the man was dead, and they didn't want to touch him because then he would have been ceremonially unclean, and then he would have had to go through almost this week-long, laborious chore of getting cleansed. And they didn't want to deal with that. Ah, he's already dead. I don't feel like having to go through the cleansing process. Birds will take care of him. Something like that. Or maybe they just didn't want to be bothered. Not my problem. I mean, that's sort of common vernacular of the day, isn't it? It's not my problem. You know, that kind of thing. That's a real ouch toward me, by the way. So anyways, we don't know why. But these men were religious, and they were representing God, and they chose not to help this man. And it speaks volumes of what's in their heart. Another man comes along, and he's a Samaritan. And I'm going to read a little bit about the Samaritans, because just to help us gain perspective on what they're all about. But these Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Remember just a couple chapters back when Jesus is going down with the apostles and the Samaritans gave them hassle going down through? Sons of Zebedee, right? John and James said, hey, let us call down fire from heaven. We'll smoke them. There'll be nothing but wisps of smoke. And Jesus just rebuked them and didn't say any more and just kept moving down. Remember that they were hated so much by the Jew that the Jew would actually cross over to the other side of the Jordan, the east side, to walk down to avoid walking through that territory. That's how much they were hated. And so when Jesus mentions Samaritan, understand this, that it caused the teacher of the law to cringe at the mention of his name because he was so hated. And I venture there was something else going on in his mind and heart too. How could you compare me to a Samaritan? Got it? How dare you, Jesus, do that? Sometimes, you know, not that we read into it, because we want to understand what the scriptures are trying to say to us. But sometimes we need to sort of fill in the spaces and understand the animosity that was going on between the Jew and the Samaritan. And Jesus is about to teach this very religious man that loving God and loving neighbor is an attitude of the heart. It's what it is. And it is not to be based on who the individual is. And so what's really interesting with that, because he was also teaching them, you can recite these laws, but did you know that, and this is something I run through my mind, did you know that an expression of love toward God is best expressed when we obey God's word? That's the expression of love toward God. Because we hear this, we read it, love the Lord God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, okay, that's great. Don't quite really understand what that means, but I'm going to try. And what Jesus is saying, this is how you can express it, by obeying my commands. And he says this in John 14. And I just, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's it. He's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And I really find that very challenging for us. Because if you really say and really want to love God, the best expression of that is obeying his commands, whatever that might be. If God says, don't do it, we don't do it. Right? It's interesting. In my reading, I told you, how were you with Bible reading this week, by the way? Well, in my reading, what's really interesting, in Wednesday nights we did 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel, you know, and we worked our way through in the kings and northern kingdom, and we're going to get into this a little bit about the Samaritan and the southern kingdom and their disobedience. And so I'm in the book of Jeremiah right now, you know, and Isaiah, and obviously Jeremiah is a prophet who's speaking out against Judah. And you have these people that are so caught up in idol worship and so caught up into their own thing. That they're not loving God. And God is saying, you're like a wife to me. Why are you prostituting yourself? And I think about that. Let's go shoot right up in the time machine up to today. And I think, Lord, could your people be guilty of that today? Could we think that we're doing so well when in fact we're far from you? Are there ways that we're prostituting ourselves? And once again, these are challenges not to make us feel guilty, but to get us to think about what it means to live as believers in Jesus Christ. And these are the things that Jesus is challenging us with. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, obey my commands. Oh, and that's where the challenge comes in, because if we're not spending time in the Word and allowing the Word to challenge us, how do we know whether or not we're living like we should before the Lord? I mentioned Matthew, and it's really hard because I love him very much. And Matt wouldn't mind me saying this, but you know that I had gotten him into rehab about 6 years ago, and Christ grabbed a hold of his heart. And I tell you what he did. He's my, for those who don't know, he's my identical twin brother, by the way. You know. I tell you what he did. He was doing really well. I used to love his texts on Sunday morning, just preach it, brother, or whatever, you know. What he did is he removed himself from accountability. Because he thought he could handle it. And what he did is he moved away from men who were holding him accountable, and he got his own place. He was doing okay. This guy's incredible. The jobs that he's had, he just blows me away with how he can pick himself back up. Now, he's been struggling with alcoholism for over 30 years. But what he did is he moved himself from the accountability. And then he started to just kind of drop out of church at Calvary Chapel down South Carolina. And so he would only go occasionally. And the thing that I find with people like my brother Matthew is that they'll look to find fault. And then they'll let that fault be a reason why they don't go to this church anymore, or they don't draw near to this or draw near to that. And really what they're doing is they're removing themselves from a round of accountability, and then they get on very dangerous territory. And that's exactly what happened with him. And so what happened then is he found himself by himself, all alone, without any accountability, and naturally he went back to, if I may say it, to the vomit. And it's cost him very dearly. But he's in detox. And I talked to him yesterday. Oh, how I love him. And I prayed with him. And it's only a matter by God's grace. I just pray that God, Jesus, that he would let Jesus heal him. Now, this is the thing. And it's sort of going off on another path, but I'll go there and I'll come back. See, the thing is with the Lord. And when I say, if you love me, obey my commands. And the way that we know understand that God's commands is we're in the Word of God. The thing is with the Lord says, well, we have several things. We always have the indwelling and Holy Spirit, but we can be really good at ignoring that. But see, what he does is he gives us a word for accountability. And we need that accountability. Because if we don't allow this accountability in our lives, as well as coming to church and loving on one another and just being a part of a healthy congregation that understands what it means to express the character of Christ, his love, grace, and mercy, serious about lordship, what happens is we find ourselves drifting away, and we find ourselves in a situation we never thought we'd find ourselves in again. And it could cost us very dearly, and Jesus doesn't want that. So we've got to be very careful with those things. And so really what the Lord was doing with this teacher of the law was he was about to show them what it meant for him to get away from the religious stuff, the religiosity, and to truly embrace what it meant to love his neighbor. But to truly embrace what it meant to love his neighbor meant that he had to truly embrace what it meant to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. The two are really linked together, very contingent upon one another. And so that was the challenge. And what he wanted to do is he gave him an example of something that just really drove him nuts, this Samaritan thing. And I'll just read briefly about this. So Israel divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, called Israel, established its capital first at Shechem, a revered site in Jewish history, and later in the hilltop city of Samaria. So you have two kingdoms because of the sin of the kings and things like that, Solomon's sin, right? You got the kingdom of Judah, and you have Jerusalem, and just above Jerusalem, the tribe of Benjamin, I believe, it kind of divides, and all the rest of Israel is the northern kingdom, which really comprised most of Israel, all right? And so you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In 722 B.C., the Assyrians come because of the sins of the kings and the people in the northern kingdom. God sends Assyria, and what does Assyria do? Takes them, deports them all, destroys all their towns, and there are no longer the 10 tribes of Israel. Because of their sin. God kept on calling them back. Book of Isaiah, please, you know, put your heart to me, put your heart. No, we don't want that. We like our sin. Anyways, they're done. And so these people were taken into captivity, and the invaders then brought Gentile colonists to resettle the land. Not Jews, but Gentiles from Assyria and all the other places that they conquered. They brought these people in to resettle the land, which is Israel. And the foreigners brought with them their pagan idols, which the remaining Jews began to worship alongside the God of Israel. That's called syncretism, by the way. And then intermarriages took place. All right? And so you got all these foreigners coming in. They repopulate the land. The existing Jew then started to adopt the practices of the Gentiles who were coming in. They intermarried with them, and they actually then allowed their religious practices to be a part of their worship of God. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom of Judah fell in 586. Judah was doing the same thing. It just took, you know, a little over 100 years or more for them to fall. And 70 years later, a remnant was brought back because God prophesied that he would do that. Okay, so he brings back a remnant of around 43,000. And get this, and they were permitted to return and rebuild Jerusalem. The people who now inhabited the former northern kingdom, the Samaritans, vigorously opposed the repatriation and began to undermine what they were trying to do to reestablish Jerusalem. And that was all the Samaritans doing that. I'm almost done. And for their part, the full-blooded monotheistic Jews detested the mixed marriages and worship of their northern cousins. So walls of bitterness were erected on both sides and did nothing but harden for the next 550 years. They looked at him as half-breeds. That's how they looked at the Samaritans. They hated him, especially when they tried to keep them from rebuilding the wall and the temple when they came back from their captivity in Babylon. Half-breeds. And so that's why I'm saying that when this teacher of the law heard, or this lawyer heard Jesus say that, he cringed. Because he mentioned Samaritan. And so you're going to see this lawyer, like I said, cringe with disdain. And he's basically saying, how can you expect me to act like this Samaritan? And really, Jesus' emphasis was not so much that he was Samaritan. His emphasis was on his actions, is really what he was trying to get across to him. He's trying to say, listen, this man had a heart to reach out to a man that was really suffering. I'll just mention a couple things as we move on. First, he saw a need and he addressed it, and it seemed natural for him to do so. Right? He saw a need and he addressed it. He didn't go to the other side. He addressed the need. Secondly, he looked beyond who the person was. That's really important. Got it? He looked beyond, because this guy was a Jew, probably, on the road. And here's a Samaritan. Remember how Samaritans treat Jews? He looked beyond who the person was and saw that there was a need, and he addressed it. Because the man was in bad shape and he was almost dead. He had compassion toward his suffering. He did something about it as an act of mercy. He knew he had to do something to help this man, even at his own expense. And so here he did, as an act out of his heart, tried to help somebody who had a need. I think when we think about how angry we get at what we see going on and how angry we get at people, when we see the injustices, when we see the sex trade, when we see pedophilia, when we see all these different things that are going on, the question I ask myself is, if I knew somebody were caught up in that and I saw them laying alongside the road in need of help, would I be compelled to go and help that person? And that's really what Jesus' point was to this man. Your prejudice, your limited understanding of things are keeping you from really loving God and allowing God to love through you to help different people in need. And I believe that that's really the lesson of what's going on here. Jesus' point to the lawyer and to us too is that loving our neighbor emanates from who we are in our hearts, and it shows what kind of neighbor we are. Now, this is the thing about it, because we can't address all the needs that are out there. We don't have the financial resources. We don't have the time. There's a lot of hurting people out there. But the thing that he was trying to tell a lawyer is that if you are in a situation and can address it, and you choose to do so, that's loving your neighbor. And what we need to do and ask ourselves is, we need to ask for wisdom and discernment, willingness, sacrifice, and understanding of God's will in the matter. And if God is bringing somebody across your path that he wants you to address and to take care of, that's what we ought to do. And so that's what he was teaching this lawyer. Because he said this. He goes on, He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And he left them. When the lawyer's standing there going, what am I going to do with this information? And I love it because that's how he challenges us. What am I going to do with this information? Which kind of dovetails right into the next story. And I won't be exceptionally long with this one. And I love this story because it's dealing with two women. And it's really talking about what it means to allow Jesus to minister through us so that we can minister to people in the power of the Spirit. So it goes on, and it says, so as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And so now we have a story of two women and an account of two different women. They weren't the same. I just love this. You know that these were very good friends of Jesus, by the way. We understand that from the scriptures. Two different personality types. All right. If you want to know how to get along with people, I'll tell you a little secret. Understand their personality. Okay? It really helps. Because everybody's different. And if you understand their personality, you're going to find yourself not getting offended as readily as if you didn't understand their personality. Now, the really difficult ones, I'll call them, they're called personality disorders. I mean, I went to a continuing ed course. It was all about personality disorders because we got to know that these things, these disorders are actually in the, you know, well, anyways. The one that really gets me is a narcissistic personality disorder, you know. Anyways, understand personality. So we got two different personalities going on. And what's really cool about this is that Jesus isn't going to slam one or he's not going to slam the other. He doesn't take sides in this story at all. And so Jesus is coming along and he's got his apostles with him. And they come to Martha's home. It's called Martha's home. And Martha opens the door and sees Jesus standing there and 12 dudes, right? And she gets all excited. She's really excited. Come on in. Come on in, you know. And they come in, and I assume that the apostles were with them at this point. Maybe not. We only get the story of Jesus being there. I'm only guessing. And what we see in Martha is a doer. She gets her sense of worth by taking charge and getting things done. She loves it. She has a gift of hospitality. It's in her, man. She's running around. She's going to make everything perfect for Jesus. Man, that's her high. And she's stoked to do it. And so we can also kind of guess in this personality, she's got some kind of somewhat of a controlling nature about her. She's a controller, right? Anybody been around controllers? Yeah. I don't do well around controllers. Something happens to me. She's perfectionistic. She's got that perfectionistic attitude because she wants to do everything perfect. And she's also very demanding. That's Martha. And then we have Mary. And Mary didn't worry about the details whatsoever. She didn't care. Jesus is here. She was content to just be with Jesus. Meanwhile, Martha's running around frantic and crazy, and Mary's just sitting there soaking in what Jesus is saying. And what she saw was an opportunity to learn. This is tremendous because I think it gives us great insight into knowing how to live the Christian life in ways that bring honor and glory to the Lord. So Martha was deeply concerned about what she could do for their important guest, Jesus. Mary was deeply concerned about what Jesus could do for her. Interesting, isn't it? And she wanted to learn by sitting at his feet. And she put herself in a position to let Jesus minister to her. And unfortunately, Martha was missing out on it. And all she could do was see Mary as being very irresponsible. Now, how Martha responds is just something else. So let's just turn the outline over. I want to read point 2, just for the sake of reading it. And then point A. Martha and Mary shows that we are incapable of serving Jesus with a heart attitude that blesses both God and man without the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable us. So we understand that we cannot serve Jesus unless we have the filling of the Holy Spirit to do so. And I just kind of put that in there. The only way that that can happen is to make sure that we take time to sit at Jesus' feet so that we can learn from him as he ministers to us. And I sit here in point A that Martha gives us an example of someone who loved to serve anyone who came through her door. And that's Martha. Unfortunately, her unrealistic expectations of herself and others became more important to her than Jesus himself. And her attitude kept her from experiencing the joy of drawing near to Jesus as her primary source of spiritual nourishment, satisfaction, and joy. Okay, so there's a problem going on, and Jesus is there, he's God himself, and he's sitting down. And, man, wouldn't you like to just see his demeanor, you know? And he comes in, and, I mean, I often imagine his eyes just kind of sparkling, you know, because he was full of life. And he comes in, and Martha's, she's so cranked and so excited that she has a guest in her house, that's all that really matters to her. And Mary sees Jesus, and all she wants is to learn from him. That's what she wants. It's the attitude of the heart toward Jesus. And it's so important. And so this is what Luke says about Martha. And I'll just read down verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Notice this, what he says. She was distracted. What's it mean to be distracted? Well, obviously it means to take your eyes off of what's important because something else has taken your attention away from what is important. The Greek verb used here means to be dragged away, to be overoccupied, too busy about a thing. And her desire to be a perfect hostess was distracting her from what Jesus had to say. I mean, is Jesus just really talking to women here? I think he's talking to guys too. Because behind all of this is her attitude of perfectionism. You know. Anybody here a perfectionist? Yeah, Daniel. I say I am too. Others are. And it's just interesting what perfectionism does to you. And so you have this lady and she's been drawn away. And the thing is, it was keeping her from Jesus. And she didn't allow herself to sit at Jesus' feet and let him minister. The work of Jesus became, or the work for Jesus became more important than being in the relationship with Jesus himself and letting him minister to her. Luke also says this about Martha, that her distractions led her to feel sorry for herself. And I'll just read down, and these preparations she made was distracted, and then it goes on, and she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Don't you care? Isn't that interesting? She was really bossy. I mean, it's Jesus himself. And she goes up, and you can almost see her put her hands on her hips. I know that if somebody puts their hands on their hips and starts talking, I'm in trouble. Oh, I've had that happen to me too, by the way, more often than I want to admit. Don't you care, Jesus? In other words, don't you see what I'm doing? This is so important. How are you going to eat? Who's going to set the table? Who's going to cook the food? Don't you care? Do you think it was a sinful attitude? I think it was. The distraction number one was sin. Let's call for what it is. And her attitude toward her sister and toward Jesus was sin also. And so Luke tells us that her distractions led her feeling sorry for herself. And so what she did then is she railed against her sister. It led to resentment. It's kind of like a pattern goes on, distraction, and then you feel sorry for yourself because you're being a martyr, so to speak. And as a result of being a martyr, you're looking at others and become overly judgmental toward them because they're not fitting your standard. And that's exactly what was going on here. She self-righteously thought Mary should be serving Jesus in the same way she was. And so what she saw her as is an irresponsible slacker. I mean, that's what I gather from it. And in fact, what she did, she tried to boss Jesus. Get this. And so she said, she said this. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do this work for myself? Tell her to help me. You tell her to help me." So she bossed Jesus. You know, she has some strengths about her. I mean, I'm telling you, she really did. But the problem with the strengths is that they got in the way of her relationship with Jesus Christ, is what they did. And the work for Jesus became more important than being with Jesus himself. And I don't think that's really uncommon in the church today when you think about it. So what does Jesus do? What he does is he doesn't condemn Martha. And he doesn't condemn Mary. What he does is he kind of teaches her the secret of the joy of serving him with the gifts that he's given us. And so I just want to read this, and then we'll go back and comment it. And he goes on this, and he said, "Martha, Martha." Once again, I wish we could get tone of voice, you know. "Martha, Martha." Or "Martha, Martha." I don't know. Anyways, so there he is, and he's talking to her, and he gets her attention, and once again, he's looking right into her eyes. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." And then he goes on and he says this, "But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better." Some translations have the better portion. The word for portion there is often used for a meal. So anybody has the word portion in your Bible? I believe the English Standard Version has it. The New American Standard Version has it. That word for portion is the word used for meal. And she's really saying Mary has chosen the better meal. And it will not be taken away from her. And so really what Jesus was doing is he was teaching Martha something very important about her attitude. And we have Mary, and I just have point B for the sake of reading it. Mary gives us an example of someone who saw a unique opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet so she could learn from him. She put herself in a better place to joyfully serve Jesus and others as he ministered to and through her in the power of the Spirit. And so that's what Jesus did. The issue wasn't who was doing what, but what Martha's heart was devoted to. That's what the issue was. And really, it was the underlying idolatry of perfection, the unrealistic expectations she put on others, which was what mattered most to her. Idolatry is an interesting thing, too, and I'm not going to go off on that rabbit trail. But it's hard for us to define idolatry. But oftentimes, idolatry is what distracts us from Christ. To her, it was perfectionism. For her, it was serving. These things defined her and gave her satisfaction. The problem is that it made her bitter, it made her angry, and it made her judgmental. Because Mary hadn't done anything wrong. And Jesus goes, "Martha, Martha." He didn't say, "Sit at my feet." And he didn't tell Mary to get up and serve. He just told her the secret of joy and that was sitting at my feet and letting me minister to you as you drink deeply on what I have to say. And I love it because it's just such a sensitivity in Christ toward a woman who needed just to get her heart straightened around a little bit. And he did it very well, I believe. He always does. And what he wanted her to do was grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that she could serve him with an attitude of grace, love, and mercy toward others. That's all he wanted her to do. I've gifted you, but I want you to use that gift in ways that not only honor me, but in ways that bless other people. And so really what he was doing was inviting Martha to sit down and be with him. I love Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, we understand later on that Martha did learn. Remember when Lazarus died? Martha actually left her guests and ran out of the house to meet with Jesus. So that tells you she kind of learned something, right? Problem is, she bossed Jesus even in that situation. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So there was part of her personality that wasn't going to change. And we know about Mary. Mary had real sensitivity toward the Lord. You know, Mary's the one who anointed his feet with oil, preparing him for his burial. And Martha was the first one, one of the first ones to recognize and say, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so these two girls, these two women changed because of Jesus being in their presence. The thing is, God wants us to change. And the only way we can change is if we sit at Jesus' feet. And that's going to be different for all of us. Because when we take time to sit at his feet, and really that's what he was telling this lawyer too, by the way. And when you take time to sit at my feet and let me minister to you, oh, how it will bless you and how you bless others because of it. And it's a matter of whether or not you want to sit at his feet. And what a challenge that is for us. You know, that act of sitting at his feet is an act of submission. It's an act of being humble to sit at somebody's feet in those days. And just think about how our lives could change if we would just take time to sit at Jesus' feet. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. You are teaching us so much, and we're stoked about it, Lord. You are so good to us. And I love that you challenge us. And all that really matters, Lord, is you. That's all that matters. As we think of the time being short, Father, help us to understand what it means to serve you well and to live well for you and to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us, Lord, to sit at your feet and not get distracted. And so we look to you, you're the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to you to fill us with your Spirit. We look to you, Lord, to teach us all things. Oh, what a privilege to know you, Father. Our lives are forever changed because of you. And oh, how I pray, Lord, that we would live in ways that honors your good name. So I pray for your blessing and anointing on everybody here. Lord, that you would go with us throughout this week, that you would draw to our mind, Lord, the truths of your word, that you would continue to challenge us. Father, that our week would be sweet because we've walked with you in the power of the Spirit. And please protect us until you gather us again, Lord, your chicks, Father, to come under the wing of our hen, our shepherd, that you would protect us and strengthen us and help us live well for you for another week. So Lord, this time is yours. We want to thank you for the sweet fellowship that we've had. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for a final song?
Amen. And that's what you require of us, Lord, to put up the airs, Lord, put up our outward appearance, Lord, and just have our heart focused on you, Lord. So we come to Jesus' feet, Lord. We come to you, Father. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. May we humbly come before you, Father, and love mercy and to love justice, Father, and to walk humbly with you, Lord. Father, so we just ask that we just start today, Lord. And we thank you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.